Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that is Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of Bridge Radio. And we're coming at you from the great state of Texas. I am your host, A.W. Varela. And next to me, Stephen Hartog, president of Bridge Ministry and TD.
Hello, hello.
What's up, everybody?
Well, it's good to have everybody back. I am absolutely looking forward to this week's episode. Like every episode, every week, I do look forward to it. But today, we have a new guest, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But TD, Steve, our weekly updates for the ministry is...
Ministry update,
yeah.
So ongoing, we still have our book and Bible studies. Me and Sophie, we actually just finished Pure by Dean and Sarah with high schoolers. This is our second time leading it. We always have a good turnout for that one. Why biblical sexuality isn't outdated, irrelevant, or oppressive. We have two classes going on with Joe Beakey's Systematic Theology volumes, volume 1 and volume 3. And then, of course, Fridays from 12 to 1:15, we have Disciplines of a Godly Man. And every class, we always have a group of guys around our conference table. Stay up to date. Stay tuned in with us via our podcast, social media, and the website, because we will be releasing soon book studies and Bible studies that we'll be doing this coming fall. Of course, we have our Spanish conference November 11th here at TAMIU, Texas A&M International University here in Laredo, Texas. Of course, we have our Birmingham Theological Seminary cohort coming up as well in September. Please reach out to us if you are interested in that.
Yeah, and Steve, do you just want to mention a little bit more about just the seminary? Because I know it's very important as we are getting closer to fall to start getting people to sign up here so that we have a round number to bring people in here, you know, because seats are limited.
You bet. So we need to have at least 5 or 6 for a local cohort. And in that way, Birmingham Theological Seminary will dedicate a professor to us. So we'll have a live professor on a weekly basis. So if you're interested, please come let us know. Contact us online. There's some information on our website on BTS. There's a link. And you can see all their degree programs and so forth, or just come talk with us. We'd love to talk with you about seminary education. It's not just for people who are interested in becoming pastors. If you just want to get deeply into the Word of God and prepare yourself to be a better teacher, just a better disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, these classes are an opportunity to do that. So come talk to us.
Yeah, and go ahead.
I was just going to say, we had Ike Reeder, President Ike Reeder of BTS, here back in May, and we had him on podcast episode number 200, if you want to check out that podcast with him.
Yeah, Why Seminary. Please go check that out. Again, guys, like Steve said, if you're just a lay person in your church and just want to get a certificate, just to get a better understanding of just theology and other parts of just ministry, again, the prices are just absolutely incredibly affordable. Like, you guys don't understand, and you guys are getting top-notch professors. Again, people who are teaching our BTS actually are professors at other big seminary, and they do this because they're passionate about teaching.
Absolutely.
And it's really exciting what these people are doing here at BTS. Please go check that out. And again, our app, don't forget to download our app. It's very important you guys don't download our app so that you can stay in touch with the latest news, latest podcasts, latest events here at Bridge. So please go to Apple and Google and download our app. And please Don't forget to subscribe to Apple, Android, Google, and Stitcher Radio. And please visit our website at bridgemenlaredo.org. We're also on Spotify. So, yeah, go check us out. Download the app. And again, if the Lord moves your heart to give to us, please go on the app. You can set a recurring amount. Again, we've said this before, and I'll continue saying to, you know, you guys get sick of hearing it. We'll take a dollar. You know, if you guys want to put a, you know, just set the dollar there for once a month, we'll take that. Every little bit counts.
Absolutely.
But if the Lord moves you to give more, please do so. That it's gives us time to plan for future things. We got the conference coming up, as TD said. We got a seminary. Also, we're going to be printing out the book that we've translated in Spanish. Completos en él, Complete in Him by Michael Barrett. So please, whatever you guys would like to donate to the ministry. And if you want to donate for a specific, translation for the book or anything specific for the ministry, please just jot that down and it would be allocated towards that. Today, we have a first time guest, Chris Castaldo, on his new book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom for Life from the Beatitudes by Crossway Publishing. We're looking forward to have Chris on. This is not the first time that we've had authors on the Beatitude. I really love the perspective that he's coming at with the Beatitude. Not that he's giving us anything new about the Beatitude, but just making us think exactly what Jesus is saying as he is preaching this on the Sermon of the Mount. So looking forward to that. Well, guys, do we have anything else before we get this podcast started? No?
I think we're good.
All right. Let's get this podcast started.
Alrighty.
Chris Castaldo is lead pastor of New Covenant Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's the author of Talking with Catholics About the Gospel and co-author of The Unfinished Reformation. Welcome, Chris, to Bridge Radio for the first time.
Thanks. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, Chris, it was a pleasure going through your book. I don't know if you heard this before, but in your book, there's so many great tweetable quotes. And I'm just like highlighting everything in your book. And it was just really exciting. I was like, man, we can tweet this out. Like, this is a great quote right here. This is a great quote right here. So looking forward to unpacking your book today. And today we're going to be talking about your book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom of Life from the Beatitude by Crossway Publishing. But before we begin, Chris, can you just please tell us a little bit about yourself and how the Lord drew you to saving faith?
Yeah, I was raised in Long Island, New York, Roman Catholic, had a fine experience in our local parish under the ministry of Monsignor Tom. But I never understood why Jesus came to die and what it meant for me. Mm-hmm. So it was later in life when I began to search for answers. I felt a sense of guilt. I had this notion of God, you know, in heaven with his arms folded, his toe tapping, waiting for me to get my act together, which never seemed to happen. You know, so one day I received news that my dad had a heart attack, and I was immediately in the position of running the family business. So that was the season in which the Lord began to unfold his mercy. We had an employee who was an evangelical Christian. She began to leave index cards on my desk with verses of scripture, which I at first dismissed as propaganda from a flaky employee. But as I read them and found comfort and hope, eventually I went to church with this friend. And this was my first time in a Protestant church. Wow. I felt like a pork chop in a synagogue. You know, I've never been in an environment like this before. We sang very long. Eventually the pastor gets up and imagine, if you will, a young Billy Graham and an Al Pacino, you know, pinky wing ring is waving. And he says, someone is here who needs hope, who needs peace with God. And it was as though he was speaking directly into my heart. So after he presented the gospel, he explained Jesus died for us. He was raised from the dead, and he now lives and is inviting humanity to receive this cleansing and new life. I went down to the front, asked Jesus to be my savior, and that was the turning point.
Wow, that's amazing. I mean, So, like, can I just park it right here for a second? So, this employee was just leaving you little cards, and were, as you were maybe dismissing this, like, what was there just one day that you just like, oh, let me just go check this out? Like, what was?
Yeah, you know, on Long Island, there's three types of people, religiously speaking. Mm. You have Catholics, you have Jews, and other. Mm. It's like a religious drip pan into which everyone else falls. So there tends to be very little understanding of what Protestantism is as a legitimate Christian tradition. Mm. Furthermore, this particular woman had a very colorful background. She had been a drug addict. She may have been a prostitute at one time, but then in the 1970s, during the Jesus movement, underwent a radical conversion. Wow. So it was very easy for me to dismiss her attempts at evangelism as something that was undesirable. But yes, you know, anxiety and stress and fear have a way of humbling us and making us open and receptive. And by God's grace, I was brought to that point.
Wow. That's amazing. Thank you for that. Now, Chris, what led you to write this book, The Upside Down Kingdom? I know that we've had authors here before who has talked about the Beatitude, but what led you to write this book specifically?
Well, I'm a pastor in Naperville, a town outside Chicago, and during the last 3 years, particularly during the COVID experience, like all pastors, it was exceedingly difficult. Someone has said, pastoral ministry is the art of disappointing people at a rate they can absorb. And the absorption rate has been rather thin, right? So it was in the midst of all that when in the morning I would have a congregant tell me, blood is on your hands. You're putting people's lives in peril by gathering on Sunday. You know, and then later that day, someone would say, the fact that we have any mitigation policies at all is evidence that we don't trust God and that we're bowing the knee to the governor. And, you know, as a pastor, you're pulling your hair out trying to understand what does faithfulness look like in this situation. That's when I began to read the Sermon on the Mount and found in it, particularly the Beatitudes, the solvent for my fear and consternation. So in due course, that became a preaching series and then eventually a manuscript, and here we are just a few days away from the official release of the book.
Yeah, and we're super excited. Now, Chris, on in the introduction in your book on page 4, there's a section called our counterintuitive calling, and you start off by using what the word blessed means in Greek. And you say it is a rich meaning. Can you kind of unpack that a little bit? Because I really love how you come at it and just explaining what blessed means, which I was I was like, whoa, okay. And can you just unpack that a little bit? Yes.
Sure. It's the Greek word makarios. Mm. You know, sometimes it's translated as happy. Mm. Augustine rendered it that way, or fortunate. It describes a situation of life in which one is in relationship with God and is enjoying his favor. That's the essential meaning. And so there Jesus is describing this kind of life, life in his kingdom. And that's the broader context. You know, we have Jesus in the opening chapters of Matthew embodying the kingdom. Out of Egypt, I call my son. And then chapter 3, he's passing through the waters of baptism and then into the desert where he is tempted for 40 days, not 40 years like Israel, but 40 days. All of that is intended to make the point that the hope of Israel has come. And indeed, Jesus begins to preach that message in chapter 4 when he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then with the Beatitudes, chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus is explaining what this kingdom entails. What are the priorities and values and gifts that God imparts in this kingdom?
Yeah, and I really love how you say, he says, some suggest the word fortunate best conveys the idea because it describes a valuable gift that cannot be earned. Others have translated Macarius as happy. And you quote Augustine here. Augustine, for example, takes this approach identifying happiness as the goal and the outcome of a righteous life, a gift that one enjoys in communion with Christ. Mm-hmm. And then you go on to say the fleeting nature of worldly happiness after all, and this is just kind of a separate idea, but it's not sturdy enough to sustain eternal weight of glory, which Jesus points out to us, happiness. And I thought that was just absolutely well put.
Well, we use the word happy, you know, when we serendipitously find an open parking space, you know, rather superficial things. So that would be the caveat, that when we use the word happy of the Beatitudes, we're describing something that goes far deeper than the sort of happiness we typically talk about in this life.
We're very circumstantial, right, in regards to our happiness, but Jesus is very countercultural even to them, because they focus so much on the outside. So it's got to be a huge knock, like, whoa, this is something that we haven't really seen someone say, right?
Yes, and that's true of the Sermon on the Mount in general. Jesus is penetrating into the core motivations and intentions of the human heart.
Yeah, and you go on to say here, you said, blessed is therefore not an achievement, an attitude, or a subjective emotion. It is a tangible gift of God's loving embrace, an identity in Christ that experiences life as it ought to be, as in heaven. Amazing.
Right. Like I said, and that's how we're instructed to pray, right? Our Lord Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So take these realities of God's mercy and his grace and the righteousness that he imparts, for which we hunger and thirst, and make them real in my life. When I lift my head from the pillow in the morning and I engage in all the conversations of the day until I finally retire in the evening, you know, may the rhythms and routines in which I live reflect this kingdom.
You go on to say in a couple pages before that the vision of the Beatitude invites us from the shadows of alienation into the purpose of joy of Christ's kingdom. Now, we just talked about it a little bit here, but why is that the case? Why is the purpose and joy of Christ in the kingdom when we're talking about the Beatitudes?
Right. It seems to me this problem goes back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden tree, and at once, filled with guilt and shame, they hide. Mm. So they're alienated from God, and they feel it in a deeply personal way. And they attempt to deal with it with the fig leaves, which is entirely inadequate. And then God comes, and he begins to deal with the problem, covering their shame with animal skins, making the promise of redemption, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. So right through history, we have this human dilemma called alienation. Alienation from God, so vertically, if you will, and then alienation from one another, relational conflict and bitterness. And the Beatitudes are an invitation out of those shadows into the light of God's presence by means of poverty of spirit and meekness and hungering for God and so forth.
No, that's absolutely so true. Now, Chris, let's move on to your first chapter. And again, for our listening audience, we are not going to be giving you everything in this book, because you got to go get it once it gets released. But we definitely want to touch on the main points. But chapter one, your first title is The Poverty That Makes One Rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit, Chris?
Right. To be poor in spirit is simply saying that we're not full of ourselves. We don't rely on ourselves. Instead, we depend on Christ, what some have called a dominion of dependence. You know, we have the privilege of knowing God. We embody his strength and his hope, but we do it not on with our own resources. We do it as someone who is wholly dependent upon the provision of God's mercy. So in the book, I tell the story of a mentor, and Mike had been involved in the mafia from New York. He had a real sketchy past, I wound up meeting him some years later in South Florida. Mm. And Mike's a guy who underwent a radical conversion, brought to the end of himself, to the point of suicide, but then God intervened in a remarkable way. So when I met Mike, he was one of these men who just emit the fragrance of Christ. You know what I mean? He was sufficiently empty of his own ambitions, and he was no longer impressed with himself. That's what it looks like, it seems to me. A person who understands that their sufficiency is grounded in the risen Jesus.
Yeah, by the way, that story that you tell about Mike is absolutely awesome. And I just want to read a little bit because Mike came through watching television, an evangelist on television. And you go on to say, there's a chain that binds every soul, the preacher exclaimed, and that the chain is sin and the addiction from when Jesus' death and the resurrection sets it free. This is the preacher talking on the television. Suddenly, as the television evangelist invites viewer to embrace Christ, Mike felt an energy pulsing through his veins and found himself shouting at the television, "Yes!" In that moment, he no longer felt alone, but the sense and encircling presence, Mike was facing not the end of his life, but a new beginning. Amazing. Yeah. And and you don't know this, Chris, but that's how the Lord just drew himself in a downtown Chicago apartment several years ago when he broke me down almost the same way. In I was watching a TV preacher and on a Sunday morning and broke me down completely, weeping and on my knees and asking for forgiveness. So that really resonated with me when you told that story, for sure.
Praise God.
Yeah. Now, as we move on, maybe we can talk about a little bit in that same chapter. You go on to say, is this where the poor in spirit goes? And I'm just quoting this because you're just moving on and trying to define what the poor in spirit are. And in this section here, in the contours of human poverty, you start, poverty often comes uninvited. Sometimes it's thrust upon us, the poor and the disenfranchised in their need for food, clothing, housing, employment. Know this reality, illness and other forms of poverty. Can you just kind of touch a little bit in that chapter about that section? Because that really stood out to me. And I was trying to figure out, how do I just approach a question in this? And I was like, let's just unpack this as we just quote this and see where we go from there.
Yeah, certainly. People are hurting. You know, I'm a pastor. I have a front row seat to that. It was the French philosopher Michel de Montaigne who was credited as saying, "My life has been full of terrible misfortune, most of which has never happened." Mm. And it's this idea that throughout the day, I'm obsessing over or fearing worst case scenarios, catastrophe that might come into my life. That's true for a lot of people. And we're all aware of how the problem of depression and anxiety and even, you know, suicidal ideation has increased exponentially over the last couple of years. And so in a world that values success, that says to us, even in the Christian life, look, if you're going to be triumphant, it means you must do X, Y, and Z, things that few of us can do on a regular basis. Mm. It's important to realize that Jesus came as a suffering servant. He's the friend of tax collectors and sinners, not those who have it all together, who are buttoned up, who always have the right answer, but people who are awkward, people who have pain and anguish from the past, memories that haunt them. That's where we live, and that is precisely the place to which Jesus came when he brought his mercy and redemption to humanity.
Yeah, and you go on to say that we just live in a time that we don't even think about that anymore. And I think you talk about this in the second chapter, but we can go there soon, just about the sense of just suffering too. And I don't want to jump ideas right now, but you quote this: "This is where the poor in spirit go to the cross of Christ, for there our desperate plights is revealed. There at the cross, we are exposed as inadequate in a world that values winners." And you just said that there are, they are left naked and discovered to be cursed by the judge whose verdict matters forever. So yeah. True.
This was an emphasis of Martin Luther, of course. Mm-hmm. He had this contrast, you know, between the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. And he suggests that the way of the world is to pursue glory. It is, again, our adequacy, our achievement. I serve in Naperville, which I sometimes describe as the Achievatron. You know, we start preparing our children for the SAT exam at age six. That's the way of the world, right? And Luther says, following Paul and the whole of Scripture, it's just the opposite. It's a downward trajectory. The kernel of wheat falls to the ground, dies, and then it brings forth fruit. So the way I describe this later in the book is with this theological idea called the upsilon vector. Imagine a U or a horseshoe. It sounds hopelessly esoteric, but it's really a simple and practical idea. The contours of that U describe not only the trajectory of Jesus' life, but also our experience as his followers. That is to say, Jesus descended in apparent defeat. He arrived in the valley of suffering. But then God liberated him in the resurrection, the ultimate triumph. And that's true for us. But here's the thing I want to say. It's true for us, not only in our conversion. I think we get that. It's true for us each and every day. I come to the end of myself. I experience the valley in some way or another. And then God's empowering presence comes to liberate me. It seems we need to understand that. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves perennially frustrated with the Christian life.
Yeah, which the Christian life is a difficult one, right? And I know that I personally at times just struggle with wanting everything to be good and dandy and, you know, never any pain, never any suffering. That is totally against what we read in the Bible, right? Because as Christians, we will suffer, you know. And I don't like suffering, right? Who does, I guess, right?
Right. And we're not called to be masochists. Like,
yes.
We're called to enjoy God's good gifts and give him thanks. But we're in a fallen world. This is the city of man. And we, like Abraham before us, are looking forward to a greater city.
Yes.
Whose builder and maker is God himself.
Yes, absolutely. Now, in the same chapter, you talk about relating to one's neighbor, and also, and then another section, the same section here, poverty in the church. Can you just kind of define those things, the important relating to one's neighbor and the poverty in the church?
Right. So as I recall, that section describes three different relationships. One is poverty before God. Hmm. And there I use the prodigal son as a model. You know, he came to the end of himself, and eventually he found the love of the Father to be more than adequate to address his needs. But then we also relate to our neighbors, as you said. And in that case, it's important for us to see them through eyes of affection, through the eyes of a servant, not to see them through the lens of combat, which is, of course, where we live today, where the other, the person with whom we disagree on any number of issues, is our enemy. And, you know, so now we cancel one another and we deride one another. And that's just normal. And that's true among our neighbors out there in the world. And it's increasingly true in the church, where we tear one another down. And that's, of course, why Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:3, to diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit. Why diligently? Well, because it doesn't come natural to us. It requires effort. So the Beatitudes, here's how I like to say it, Abe. During the 16th century Reformation, God used the writings of Paul, particularly Romans and Galatians, to bring gospel renewal, so needed. I believe today the portion of Scripture that we need through which God will bring renewal is the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. For this very reason, because it confronts us at the point of our adversarial nature. And it brings us to a place where we can begin to hear Jesus' words that we are to love our enemies, something that is at this point
hard,
impossible to imagine.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Wow. So true. Right. I mean, sometimes I have a hard time loving TD. He drives me nuts. No. Let's move on to chapter two here. And again, we just wanted to touch on a couple of the chapters. Again, guys, you guys got to get the book. We're not gonna spill all the beans in here. Chapter two says, "When loss becomes gain, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What is the anatomy of mourning in that chapter? Yeah. And you describe several things there.
We often see mourning as negative, you know, because we're supposed to be happy and positive. Contemporary evangelicalism has been influenced by this positive thinking movement. Robert Schuller, for example, has a book from years ago on the Beatitudes, and that's the vision, how to be happy and positive. But mourning is a reality of life, and lament is something we must embrace because it is in mourning that we find God's comfort. Mm-hmm. And so rather than seeing it as something negative, rather than going to distract ourselves by binge watching Netflix or, you know, whatever it takes to get our mind off of this pain, what if we pressed into it and found God in our pain? You know, this is Bonhoeffer's emphasis. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come to die. Let's find the crucified Savior in that place somehow, some way, by God's grace, because in doing so, we will realize the comfort that our souls desperately need.
He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we can see that, right? Obviously, we're not being crucified literally, right? But denying ourselves and picking up our cross, even through the sufferings and circumstances, it humbles us and it gets us to that same posture where we can be like our Savior and try to be humble in these things and depend on Him.
Yeah, and this is where Kelly Capick's work is so helpful. We were talking about some of his writings earlier, where he says we must make lament an ongoing experience, discipline of faith, and see that practice as healthy and good and necessary. You know, the person who mourns is not to be looked down upon. The person who mourns is being honest and is reaching out to Christ, and he or she is the one who will find His grace to be sufficient.
You know, and a culture down here, we have a very large machismo aspect. You know, it's very hard for a lot of men, especially in this part of Texas, to open up. But when we see these realities of the cross and the Beatitudes, it really levels the playing field. And God wants us to just come to Him, be broken, be open about your brokenness. Like, He sees that, and He wants you to come to Him.
Yes. Yeah, that's well said. It stands in contrast to the Constantine model of Christianity, where we assert ourselves in strength. We make it happen. We're the masters of our destiny, right? And Jesus stands in contrast, inviting us to take up our cross, His cross, and follow Him.
And I think in your book, you identify that as muscular Christianity. Is that correct?
Right. Yeah. And you know, you see that in all sorts of ways today, particularly in the realm of politics, if I dare approach that subject.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a pastor again, and it's not uncommon for someone to hand me a book or send me a YouTube video, and people are wound up and they want to fight, you know. And I'm concerned as a pastor that the church is being co-opted. There are a number of issues of social concern that we must be concerned about. We must care. We must devote ourselves to prayer. And we must speak with truth and courage. The problem, though, is if we are so frustrated and angry about what's happening in culture, that will inevitably undermine our calling to be a gospel witness. Mm. 4th of July was just a few days ago, you know, I was with some family and we had this conversation, and the drumbeat was, here's what's wrong with society and here's what's wrong with this political party. And I thought, yes, we must speak to those issues, but how are we witnessing for Christ? Mm. How are we embodying and proclaiming the good news so that people everywhere will recognize Jesus as Lord? I'm afraid that we are not giving that question the attention it deserves.
Yeah, absolutely. I think just coming from the Chicagoland area, and I have a good friend in Chicago who pastors a church there down near Wrigley Field. There's definitely cultural challenges within an urban setting that makes it difficult to have these conversations, but we need to stay faithful and true to the true message of Jesus Christ. And because, man, this world is nutty, you know, and it's always been, but, you know, I guess just when you just are living in this time, you may seem a lot worse than in other times. But yeah, there's just a ton just going on that I know at times make it difficult. And just being down here in Laredo, again, we are in a 98% Hispanic area. And down here, you know, we battle Catholicism because that's the dominant religion down here, and we are the minority. And sometimes that brings challenges to just even speak the truth, in the sense of, you know, you might go up to somebody and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Do you know God? Yeah, I know God. But it's not the same Jesus, right? It's not the same God. And yeah, you definitely have to just narrow in and just tell the truth and with love, you know, without compromising the truth.
And even just knowing the people that Jesus was talking to, they were expecting a Messiah to come and just do a political regime change, you know, but that's not what he came for. Right.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's the mystery of which Paul speaks. Yeah. The manner in which the kingdom comes is very different from the way God's people anticipated. Mm-hmm. But to your point, Abe, I think you're right. It's not a zero-sum game. We can't drive a wedge in between the needs of people, the needs of communities, and the good news of Christ. Mm-hmm. Those things must be held together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So true. As we start winding down the podcast, Chris, what's your goal in this book for the people who read it? What do you want them to get out of your book?
Yeah, I want them to find hope. As I said earlier, this was my need when I was studying the Sermon on the Mount, to understand that God is for them and not against them, mm-hmm. that he wants to see us flourish in Christ. He wants to see the kingdom made manifest in our lives. And it's not easy, and we are sinners, and we, you know, there's going to be two steps forward, one step back, but God is for us. That's one thing. Also, I think in order for us to experience genuine gospel renewal, we need hearts that are cleansed, and the Beatitudes will get us there. It's interesting, when Dietrich Bonhoeffer established the Confessing Church, or the school that served the Confessing Church at Finkelwalde, he used the Sermon on the Mount as the curriculum, and his rationale was, to his thinking, there was no other portion of Scripture that brought you as deep as this section does. And so in a contemporary moment when we find ourselves distracted and compromised in so many ways, I think the Beatitudes is a way of cleansing and purifying our hearts of our idols, and bringing us to a place where we are able to encounter the person of Jesus with a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith.
Yeah, so true. And I really love that you started off that, you know, COVID just really did a number on the world, obviously. But to be able to rest in Christ's, Jesus's truth on the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitude, it was definitely refreshing to just read your book in that perspective, and you're just like, man, this is so true. And again, like I said earlier, there's you got a lot of tweetable quotes in your book, and that is just absolutely great. Chris, thank you for coming on Bridge Radio. But before we let you go here, can you please do us the favor as a pastor to share the good news of the gospel to our worldwide audience?
Yeah. Well, I was back in the pulpit yesterday, or two days ago, after having been in Europe for a month.
Oh, wow.
So it was really exciting to return to the preaching of God's word. And as I looked out upon the congregation, I realized that we have many people who can hardly lift their eyes above the horizon because they're so weighed down with guilt. Mm. They're painfully aware of all the things they have done or failed to do, all the thoughts that have crossed their mind, and they feel unworthy. And so the message I want to give you is that God loves us not as we're supposed to be, ideally, but he loves us as we are here and now. And he demonstrated that by sending his son to die for us as our substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The good news, however, is that Jesus did not remain dead. But God, by the power of the Spirit, lifted him to the heights of heaven so that he's alive. And he is standing now with outstretched arms, inviting all of us with our shame and our guilt to come unto him and find the rest that we need.
Amen. Thank you for that, Chris. For our listening audience, please go get the book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom for Life from the Beatitude, by Chris, by Crossway. And Chris, where can people find you if you want to be found?
Right. My website is chriscostaldo.com, and there you'll find articles and other resources on this topic, the Beatitudes, and a number of other things that I've addressed over the years.
Now, are you on any social medias at all or anything like that? Where
I'm on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook as well.
Awesome. So again, go get the book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom for Life from the Beatitude by Chris Castaldo, by Crossway. Chris, it has been an absolute pleasure to have you on. It went so quickly. We're looking forward to promote your book here at the bookstore, and again, promote this and our social media into our worldwide audience. And hopefully somebody would be encouraged from your book and blessed by your book, and that they may be able to spread the good news to other people and love other people through the Beatitudes. So thank you very much for being on Bridge Radio today.
Thank you, Abe and TD. Pleasure to be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes this week's episode with author Chris Castaldo on his new book, The Upside Down Kingdom, Wisdom for Life from the Beatitude by Crossway Publishing. TD, what'd you think?
Now, I got to say, Abe, that was probably one of my favorite podcasts to listen to, especially because it hits home for me personally, and just ministering to the young adults here in the area and then at my local church. And of course, we're up down the street from the university. A lot of what he talked about, we see in the conversations that we have with people here. And I always take notes. And one of the things he said that will stick with me, he said, to be poor in spirit is a dominion of dependence. And we do it not with our own resources, but as someone who is wholly dependent upon the provision of God's mercies. And so it's very countercultural, not just to our culture, but society in general is like dependent on a being outside of ourselves that's transcendent, rather than my own strength, my own family, my own resources. It's like, no, it's very anti-cultural, the message that Jesus is bringing, and especially to the people he was talking to, right? Who were so exteriorly focused, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, in his book, he talks about the counterintuitive calling, and that's very important. I mean, he goes on to say, and he says, God's blessing, however, goes even further. In addition to saving our own souls, the Beatitude sets forth clearly a dramatic way of righteousness in this world. And he quotes Bonhoeffer later on, which he said, but you guys got to get the book. Yeah. I did really appreciate that Chris was just coming from the perspective of the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've had other authors here talk about the Beatitude, but I just love how Chris is just coming at it. And again, we couldn't talk about everything mm-hmm. in the book, right? You guys need to go get it. You know, we encourage our listeners to get the books and read. Also, he told us, you know, that they're looking to maybe do something, mm-hmm. maybe, right? Where they do some kind of study guide or
like
or
discussion questionnaire format.
Yeah, discussion. Yeah. I think it would be really, really good for this book and doing it in a group and stuff mm-hmm. like that. And we love books like that, mm-hmm. right? Especially that you get to meet with the young adults mm-hmm. and go through books and be able to ask these questions mm-hmm. in a group setting so that you can just kind of see how all the group is just thinking about these things of what Jesus's words mm-hmm. are in Matthew, mm-hmm. you know? And because to be honest, like how often are we pondering on the Beatitudes?
Yeah.
I surely don't as often as I should. And this book is definitely going to give me a new perspective on, you know, just thinking about the Beatitudes and what does it really mean? What is Jesus really saying mm-hmm. there as believers? So, yeah. Anything else?
No, I'm excited for hopefully he'll be doing that. And I think, yeah, just the Sermon on the Mount, we don't think about enough. And even just the opening part, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He just breaks down all of these so well in his book.
So ladies and gentlemen, please go get the book, The Upside Down Kingdom by Chris Castaldo, Wisdom for Life from the Beatitudes by Crossway. You can get it here at Bridge. You can go to Crossway and order it as well. But for our local audience, please stop by and you'll see the book in the podcast section of authors. And if you guys had any other question, please reach out to Chris. He gave us his website and please go visit that if you have any further questions for him specifically. Please don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter and YouTube. And like we always like to end the show, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Till next week.
See you.